will speak about joy in this season of the year. Everything seems to be festive. The colors, the lights, the music, the parties. People wish good cheer with greetings such as Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays and the like. Cards come in the mail. You hear from folks you have not heard from since last Christmas when their card came in the mail. Presents begin to be wrapped. Slowly, may it be, but yet they begin to be wrapped, placed under the tree with expectation and anticipation of what can come. Well, if all of that is true, why is it then that it seems that this is one of the worst seasons of the year for depression? One of the worst seasons of the year for suicide? And even for people just having the blues? Why is it that in the season of joy, so many people have the blues? Perhaps one answer is captured in that song, Blue Christmas. I won't sing it for you. I'll just read you the words. I don't want to make your Christmas blue. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. I'll be so blue thinking about you. Decorations of red on a green Christmas tree won't be the same if you're not here with me. And when those blue snowflakes start falling, and when those blue melodies start calling, you'll be doing all right with your Christmas of white, but I'll have a blue Christmas without you. I don't know who wrote this song, but they must have been from the South because they drop all of the G's. Decorations of red on a green Christmas tree won't be the same if you're not here with me. I'll have a blue Christmas that's certain, and when that blue heartache starts hurting, you'll be doing all right with your Christmas of white, but I'll have a blue, blue Christmas. Some of you probably heard Elvis in the background somewhere singing that song, but the missing out, somebody not being there, to be without a lost love or to be separated from a loved one during the Christmas season. Military families experience this sorrow in great abundance at this time of the year. Our nephew serves in the Marine Corps and is deployed. Will not be with his family as best we know during this season of the year and the heartache that comes with that. Not only is that true for our military, it's also true for missionaries. Those missionary families that have chosen to follow the call of God that leads them to places around the world, spanning the globe, and they have gone to those places and they're not home with their families for Christmas. They'll miss out on those traditions that their families enjoy, and some of them even serve in places where Christmas just isn't a big deal, and maybe some serve in places where it's not even acknowledged, and so they keep up their own traditions and they celebrate even though nobody else seems to be. The Harper Tulasic Funeral Home places an ornament on their Christmas tree for each person for whom they have conducted a service during the course of the year. On an annual basis, that's approximately 185 ornaments on that tree, each one of them labeled with the name of the person for whom they had conducted a service throughout the year. They'll have a service of remembrance for those families who and invite them in, and they'll give them the ornament with their family member's name on it as a way to help them cope, as a way to help them adjust when that first round of holidays comes without that loved one that sometimes can make it all very difficult. Another reason could be found it related to the Christmas song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Oh, that's not as big as I thought it would be. Sorry. I'm still trying to learn how to do that. Miriam's going to have to teach me how to put it up there on the screen so I can come look at it. I'll just read it to you. I'm dreaming tonight of a place I love even more than I usually do. And although I know it's a long road back, I promise you, I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow. Check. And mistletoe, I don't know if we have that, but and presents under the tree, Christmas Eve will find me where the love light beams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. If only in my dreams does not sound like an appealing substitute for real presents. only in my dreams does it sound near as good or as wonderful as a physical presence, touch, a hug, a look across the room, laughter, stories to exchange, all of those things. Your dreams cannot compare to that. But being separated from ones you love at Christmas can cause one to be blue and seemingly absent of joy. But what else? Those are real reasons, certainly, but they are pretty explainable. What about the ones that move beyond those rather explainable and frankly simple reasons? What about those who seem to have the blues to be down or to be depressed? The person feeling this has not even admitted it to themselves. It's there, it gnaws at them, but they won't say, I'm depressed. They won't say, I'm blue. They won't say, I'm down. They won't say, I'm having a difficult time this season. They have tried to keep a smile on their face and an upbeat outlook about their lives. Do you realize that many of the best comedians are manic depressives? You wouldn't seem to know that on the outside, the external, they're laughing and they're making you laugh. Yes, these who are depressed have a smile on their face, an upbeat outlook, seem to be going, everything would seem to be okay, because they've not even admitted to themselves that they are down and they are lacking in joy. Why is that? Why is this the reason? Why is this the cause? Well, there could be a number of things that contribute to it. Perhaps there's a conflict in family. Some of you are going to gather with family and some of you may not be real excited about it. You're going to have to deal with so-and-so. You're going to have to look at so-and-so. You're going to have to talk to so-and-so. You really wish so-and-so wouldn't show up. And you dread family gatherings. It's just not very fun. Oh, there's the stress of parties. Now, it's a party. It shouldn't be stressful, but it is. Maybe you're giving the party. You want everything to be just right. And so forth and so on. Are the gifts? Did you get the right gifts? Have you picked out the right one? Did it get wrapped just right? All of those things in the family gatherings that come as well. All of those things. Well, it could be tiredness. Just plain old tiredness from all the doing of the season. Is that really it? Could those things be causing someone to be lacking in joy? Certainly. But perhaps there's more. Perhaps there's something deeper. Something at the very core of who you are. Something deeper that begins to ache and it gnaws on you and it gnaws on your soul. There's a discomfort, but it's hard to identify why it's there. It's troublesome and it's persistent no matter what. The ache in the soul continues. It is though it is a barren desert in your soul. The oryx is an animal from the antelope family. It has long, skinny horns that are always there. Unlike many animals of this nature, both male and female have the long, skinny horns, so therefore you cannot just distinguish one from the other by looking at their head. Much like the white-tailed deer, the bucks will have the horns and the does will not. Here in the oryx, both of them have them. They are weapons. They've been known to kill a lion with those horns that they grow. It dwells in Africa, mostly. There's four different species of oryx, and three of them dwell in Africa. And they wander the desert, which is where they prefer to live. They wander the desert looking for food and for water, and often they cannot find any. They must go long times without it. Just as the oryx seeks food and water and wanders on and on, so do people that seek that which will give them joy, but they keep missing it. They can't find it. They keep trying to grasp it, hoping, oh, this will be it. Last evening, I didn't watch all of it, but I watched a bit of the 30 for 30 episode on ESPN about Maurice Clarett, running back for the Ohio State Buckeyes. Grew up in Youngstown, Ohio. Graduated from high school early. Went to college in the, what should have been the middle of his senior year of high school so he could be there for spring football, so he could be ready, because even as a true freshman, he wanted to be the starting tailback for the Buckeyes. Nobody had ever done that. But he did when the season began. Coach Tressel told him, you got three series to prove you're worth being out here on the field. The first two didn't go very well. The third series wasn't on first down, may have been second or third. They handed him the ball. He busted through the line and scored a touchdown. He kept playing. And he kept playing. And he kept on playing. And he said, though, of that play, it was one of those feelings you wish you could just hang on to it forever. But circumstances of life do not always remain the same. They will change, and you cannot hold on to them forever. Because of that, that happiness, which some people want to mistake for joy, is elusive, and it goes away. There are many people who are suffering from a lack of joy, a lack of real, genuine joy, and perhaps you are one of them, and maybe nobody around you knows it. Why is that? What is it? What is the cause? Why is it there? Well, let me ask you this question. Could it be the absence of the presence of God? Now, your reaction may be, you want to say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I have God in my life. Yes, that's true. But you're still missing the presence of God. God just doesn't seem to be there for some reason. You feel as though perhaps God is a long way away. Well, that was true for God's children to whom Isaiah spoke. When Isaiah the prophet spoke to them, they felt as though God was a long way away. They were not in the presence of God. They were in captivity. An invading army had come and taken them and hauled them off to another land. They were in captivity. Maybe your life feels like the scene near the end of The Lion King, if you'll remember that animated movie. Great movie. Scar, the jealous brother of the king, managed to kill his brother. And he and the javelinas or the jackals or whatever they call them. I'm looking around. What? Hyenas. There we go. I couldn't remember. Thank you. I knew if I kept looking over here, somebody would correct me. Had taken over the territory. Everything is overgrazed. It's barren, appearing as though it's near death. It's no longer a lush, grassy savanna in which all of the animals could run and play and eat and drink and enjoy. The rightful king had been killed and the heir apparent had been run off. The one who had usurped power was greedy, was selfish. All of this that was good was turned into bad. Maybe your soul was once a lush savanna where you could play and enjoy and have all that you needed, but today it seems barren and dry and crusty. How do we address that in our lives? Isaiah offers words of hope to us. In Isaiah 35, we talk about bursting into joy. Let me ask you to stand together for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 1. the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. This text gives us words of hope, great hope found in the Lord. It allows us to see what can be instead of what is, and all of us need that. The key to it's found in verse 4. There we go. God will come. God will come. Take courage. Don't be anxious. Don't have fear. God will save you. God will come. Verse 4 is what it says. God will come. Boy, isn't that a good news? Isn't that something we need to hear? Doesn't that ring true with the Advent story, that anticipation of the hope of the one who will come? Oh, He came. Good news. He came. He's coming again. He's coming again. We're thankful for that. So take courage. Have joy. Have hope. That is all that is there. God's coming is very effective. It changes the landscape. Look at verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 35. It talks about how the landscape changes. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom. How wonderful that is. Blossom profusely. You know, that's what I want my tomato plants to do, but they don't always. And rejoice with rejoicing and a shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Be able to encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. So changes will come in the landscape. It will provide some visible signs in verses 5 to 10. Listen to this. Does it not sound like the Savior? The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. Wow, a highway will be there. The unclean won't travel on it. And on it goes. How wonderful that is. God prepares a way home. That's what we find in verse 8. God prepares a way home. He's saying to them that there would be a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It says God's preparing this way home for His children. God prepares a way home for His children. God prepares a way of return for His children. It's called a highway of holiness, and we need to understand that it is there. It's a lush garden roadway in the midst of a barren desert. That really does happen. It really can happen that you can have this lushness in the desert. Death Valley, not the one here in America, but there's one in Africa, a barren desert, the hottest place on the planet. But yet, when rain does come, which is very seldom, sometimes seeds that have been laying dormant for 30 years, that's older than many of you in the room, can transform the desert into lush grass fields that will last for weeks. And the oryx we talked about a while ago will find its way there. And will eat, and will eat, and will eat, and will nourish itself on the vegetation that has come and on the water that is there until it is gone. It'll come because God comes, and when God comes, good things come as God comes, and good things happen in the return because the Lord says part of God will come. God makes a difference. The landscape changes. God makes a difference. There are visible signs that the deaf can hear. I have to admit, I love that one. Some of you know I had a sister, an older sister, who died a few years ago. My sister was deaf. Never heard. She wore hearing aids. She could hear loud sounds. But I still get chills when I think about the first thing that she ever heard was her Savior saying, "Welcome home." God makes a difference. When God comes, there's a difference made in people's lives. The lame could leap like a deer. You ever watched a deer leap? Wow. Man, it's amazing. Almost like they can fly. They just bound. It's just incredible. All of those types of things that come about. And then he says there's this highway of holiness. He prepares a way that is there. There's no danger on it. Wouldn't it be nice to travel on a highway and you anticipate no danger at all? We don't know much about that. Certainly up here in this time of the year, not only do you have to worry about the other people on the road, you have to worry about what might be on the road. You always have to be cautious and you always have to watch. And he says, no, there's this highway that comes and it leads you home, and how good that is. We realize you can come to joy. You can come to joy. There can be joy in your life. Your barren soul can spring to life like a rain on a barren desert. But it demands that we return to the Lord. We'll not be there apart from the Lord. For you have to follow God's path. You have to follow God's path. You have to know that, as verse 8 says, nothing unclean can be on it. Sin that you may be harboring in your life must be dealt with. You can't just ignore it. You have to admit it to God. You have to confess it to Him. You have to let Him deal with it. You have to offer it to Him and confess it and acknowledge that you're sinful. And kneel before Him. Some of you may be thinking, well, not real sure. I don't know that I have sinned. Well, I invite you to kneel before the Father and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any sin that may be there. Give the Spirit an opportunity to show you. There are some things that just become so accustomed into our lives, We're not even aware that they're there anymore. We're not even aware that they are happening anymore. But you have to deal with it in your life. You've got to deal with the sin that is there. Confess your sin, admit it, name it, repent, turn from it. And ask God to empower you to be different. Maybe you're dealing with impatience and you ask God to fill you with patience. Not one of those prayers we all want to pray, is it? Maybe there's hatred and God would fill you with love. Maybe there's envy, but God would fill you with rejoicing in somebody else's good fortune. Those types of things that can happen. God does that. As you confess your sin to the Father, you ask the Father to fill you with the fruit from Him that which is good for Him. As well, as we come to joy, we can develop spiritual disciplines that keep your soul spiritually fresh. The water of your soul does not have to be for just a few moments. Your barren soul does not have to be refreshed like a real desert only to become barren again in just a few weeks. Your soul can become a lush highway upon which you can have sweet fellowship with God that can last, that can persist, that can be there. But it takes your activity of doing something. It demands that your continual fellowship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis, that you meet God in His written Word and you open it and you allow it to speak to you, and you read from it and allow it to say some things to you. Even on those days you read from it, you may go, huh? You ever had those days? Or is the pastor the only one? You have those days and you read and you go, what? Or, I've been reading through Ezekiel lately. Not because I chose it. And I sense the Spirit saying, read through that. I've had days I've read through there and I keep a journal. And I've written in the journal, I'll read that one again tomorrow. I'm not sure what it was saying today. But even in that, for you see, there's a promise in God's Word that it won't go out and return without accomplishing its purpose. There's a promise in God's Word that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides bone from marrow. You see, God's Word will do something in your life if you'll sit and meet with God in His Word. If you'll spend some time in prayer, give praise to God, adore Him, confess your sin to Him, give thanks to Him, and then pray for others. Lift them up. Talk to God about others, whether it's family members or friends or neighbors or co-workers or missionaries or your four. It's a great place to pray. Maybe your kids' teachers. All kinds of folks for whom we can pray. But we've got to develop those spiritual disciplines that nourish us so that we do not become dry. But maybe today you need to come to Christ. Maybe today you're realizing the Spirit of God speaking to you and you realize, you know, I've never really come to Christ. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. Today you need to admit that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says if we'll believe in our heart and we'll confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. You ever believed in your heart Jesus is Savior, that Jesus can be your Savior, that Jesus would be your Savior? You see, if you're trying to live your life completely apart from Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, there's no wonder you don't have joy. The only way to find real joy is found in Christ. And then would you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? When Simba, who's the young lion of the king in The Lion King, returns to his homeland after he had grown up and finally was convinced he needed to return home. He defeats his uncle Scar. He runs the hyenas out of the land. And once that happens, and that picture of evil and of bad in that movie is removed from the land, that land returns once again to be that beautiful savanna upon which lions in their pride roam. There's plenty of grass to eat, to play in, plenty of water to drink, all of those kinds of things. That's what happens when order is restored, when the ones that are supposed to be in their rightful place are in their rightful place. But it takes that. Sometimes there's a barren desert before the rain. It's like I talked about earlier. But sometimes that rain come and look what happens. I tried to find a picture of the exact same spot before and after the rain. I couldn't find one, but that's what happens in desert lands. It can be flat, it can be hard, it can be crusty, and be that way for years, and the rain comes, and all of a sudden, there's these beautiful wild flowers, and there's grass. Picture of that return to joy because God has come. Your soul today may feel like the barren landscape, but it doesn't have to be that way. In return to the Lord can nourish and give all that you need. For the Lord has created a lush and lovely road. Isaiah calls it a highway of holiness. But you don't have to be without joy. And maybe before you walked in here this morning, you didn't even realize you were without joy. But the Spirit of God has spoken to you and said, you know, you don't have to be joyless. You can have abundance of joy in me. But it comes on the road of the Lord, not on your own. You cannot go your own way and have it. When you come to joy, it only comes through Christ. It's only found in Jesus. Perhaps you've given your life to Christ and somewhere along the way you've tried to live it without Jesus. That's a combination that will not work. And it's a combination that will leave you without joy. Maybe today there needs to be a return in your life. Maybe you're not depressed. You're not suicidal. But maybe you feel a little blue. Maybe worse than that, you just feel dry. It's not the way the Lord intended for it. Would you return to the Lord? Maybe. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. And without Jesus, there will be no joy. Would you give your life to Jesus today?